I tell you, my wife and I have been so excited about being here today. It feels like coming back home because we love this church. I know it's been about 20 years since we've actually been able to come, but you're in our hearts a lot, and we talk about you a lot. In fact, I told the first service how I grew up with my grandfather being a pastor. He was my hero, and he did a lot of amazing things for the kingdom of God, but he also made some really bad decisions. So I remember, you know, in sixth grade watching the church he founded fall apart. I watched his life fall apart. And growing up, I wanted to serve God, but I didn't want to do it in the local church. And so for years, I fought that call. And then one day, Pastor Jeff gave me the great honor to come on staff here at Mount Horeb. And the 3 years I was here, God healed my heart and made me believe in the local church again. And it was such a special foundational time for everything that we've seen God do in our family and our life since then. So God changed me here by this amazing church. I'm so grateful for Pastor Jeff and his leadership, his faithfulness, his integrity. He took a chance on a guy who was leading worship for youth groups and getting paid in pizza and said, hey, will you come and help start this contemporary worship service or help keep it going? And so we've seen so many amazing friends here today, and we're just really, really grateful for this church. So y'all are a part of an amazing, amazing body of believers. I'm thankful for Pastor Trevor and just my friendship with him. I got to serve with him on the youth ministry team years ago. I got married here 19 years ago. Ferris and I got married over in the sanctuary. So maybe we'll renew our vows after this service today and just go back to where it all began. But since then, we now have three beautiful girls. I'm a girl dad. I think we have a picture of my family up here, just so you can get to know us. So we have twins who just turned 16 a couple weeks ago. So Adley and Liana turned 16, which that's a lot, having two teenage girls at the same time. So pray for me, y'all. It is an eventful time in the Joy household. Liana there on the left, she just had her first date. And then Adley on the right, she's driving by herself now. So my prayer life has gone to a new level. And then our youngest daughter, Sydney, there in the middle, she is 11 and she really runs our house. They would have come here today, but they were serving at church this morning and they're in a play that they're doing tonight. So Ferris has to rush and get back for that. But both of us didn't want to miss being here. So I could talk all day about why I love this church, but y'all didn't come to hear that. You came to hear the word of God. So let's jump right in. I get the honor of getting to teach about disappointment, which is such a fun topic to preach on. But I believe it's something that we all experience, and I think the Lord's going to do something in our midst today. So Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, that's our main text. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open to that. Or if you just use your phone, click on your Bible app, and let's read the word of God together. This is Matthew 11, verse 1. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. And when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Now let's skip ahead to verse 11. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." If you're a note taker, the title of my message today is Driven by Disappointment. Driven by Disappointment. Let me pray one more time. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you are among us. I thank you for what you're doing through this amazing church. Just the full circle moment it is for me to be able to stand on this stage and share about your faithfulness in our life and the part that this church had in our story. And so God, right now I pray that all attention and direction will be placed upon you. I pray that as your word is preached, we know that you promise to speak to us. And so God, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to discern what you're saying to us, and give us the faith and the courage to obey. In Jesus' name, Amen. All right, who in here is bad at directions? Be honest, lift your hand. Wives, don't look at your husband and make them like raise your hand. I don't want to cause any marital strife in the house of God today. If you're bad at directions, I promise you I am worse, and I'm going to prove it with this story. Because about 2.5 years ago, I had just stepped out into a new season. I had served for about 15 years at a church called Elevation. And then I felt like the Lord was calling us to go, or calling me to go and travel around and encourage other churches and do some coaching with worship teams. And so I was new to that whole lifestyle. So I remember there was one day I was busy on coaching calls, and I asked my wife, I said, hey, I've got a trip coming up to the Woodlands, Texas. Is anybody in here from Texas? If you are, you're going to really judge me at the end of this story. I'm just going to warn you. So I said, can you book my flight? The Woodlands is right outside of Dallas, so just book my flight to Dallas. And so she did exactly that. She booked me a flight to Dallas. And then a month later, the trip came. So I go to the airport in Charlotte. I board a flight. The flight is great. It's smooth. I make it to Dallas. I go get my rental car, and I pull up the name of the hotel that the church had booked for me. And I wanted to see how far away it was, thinking it was about 30 minutes. Well, when I ran the directions, it wasn't 30 minutes. It was 3.5 hours. That's when I learned that the Woodlands is not outside of Dallas. The Woodlands is outside of Houston, which I should have checked that before making those travel arrangements. But I was real confident. I was just confident in the wrong thing. And so my self-talk was not very healthy on that 3.5 hour trip down to Houston. I did get an unexpected tour of the great state of Texas, so that was kind of nice. But as I was driving and just mad at myself and like, how in the world could I do that? I started trying to figure out, like, hey, God, what can I learn from this? Because I've learned anytime I do something really stupid, God's usually using it to teach me something, or I can use it in a sermon later on. And so as I was driving, I realized that the whole flight to Dallas, I had no idea I was heading to the place I didn't want to end up at until I finally arrived. Everything felt normal. Everything felt like it was going according to plan until I found myself hundreds of miles away from where I really wanted to be. And I wonder if you've ever experienced that in your life. And I'm not talking about cars or airplanes or travel. I'm talking about you don't understand how you're in this place picking up the pieces after a divorce. You don't understand how you're still unemployed and you can't find a job. You can't really put all the pieces together to figure out how that friendship fell apart. You don't understand how you got to where you never wanted to be. You tried to make all the right decisions. You tried to do all the right things, and it still didn't work out. Sometimes we end up in a disappointing place because we made a dumb decision like I did in booking the wrong flight. But sometimes it's completely out of your hands. You did everything right and you're still faced with disappointment, ending up where you never wanted to be. The pain of unmet expectations is very real. We all experience it and it hurts. No matter how close you are to God, no matter how much you trust the Lord, it hurts. And that is where we find John the Baptist in this passage. So let me give you a little background on John in case you're not familiar with him. He was actually the cousin of Jesus. He was a prophet who called the people to repent and to be baptized. He was preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah. And then he announced that Jesus was that Messiah when John baptized Jesus. So John was very confident at that part of his ministry. This is how confident he was. John chapter 1 verse 29 says this. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So there was no doubting in that moment who Jesus was for John. And then he says in John 3:30, this is one of my favorite verses in all scripture, "He must become greater, I must become less." So John was all about magnifying the name of Jesus, taking a back seat, becoming less. But I wonder if John in that moment expected his less to be a prison cell, because that's where he ended up later on where we find him in Matthew chapter 11. He's not standing on the banks of the Jordan River baptizing these crowds of people. He's trapped in a lonely prison cell wondering, how in the world did I get here? John in that moment was no longer very confident. In fact, he was very confused, and he had moved from being so sure of the identity that Jesus was the Messiah to asking questions like the one we read, like, are you really the one who was to come? Are you the one that I spoke about, that I preached about? A heart that was once so certain now seemed incredibly divided. And if I'm honest, at Mount Horeb Church this Sunday, my heart feels like that all the time. My heart can be very, very divided. It can be crowded. There's a lot of unlikely roommates in my heart because worry and worship, they share a room and they're always fighting for space. Peace and panic are right there side by side. Grief and gladness are always trying to get the last word. And if the goal of my walk with Jesus and my faith is to drive out all the negative emotions, to drive out all of the fear, to drive out all the doubt, and to only have these feelings of pure peace and serenity and calm, then I would feel like a failure in my walk with God because I've never been able to get to that place where all the bad emotions are gone and I just feel this like perfect attunement with the Lord. Like I've never gotten to that place. There's always these conflicting emotions in my heart. And my wife and I, we felt that very, very strongly when our twins were born. I showed you my family earlier, but our girls were born 3 months premature at 26 weeks. Liana was 1 pound, 14 ounces. Adley was 2 pounds, 5 ounces. And the doctors didn't give them much hope of survival. In fact, 3 days after they were born, Liana was diagnosed with a grade 4 brain bleed. And they told us she would never walk. She would never talk. They used the word vegetable. And they said we should consider taking her off life support. That was a devastating time for our faith. And we didn't know how to have a lot of faith in that season. We were confronted with a lot of disappointment. And God did miracles in their life. You saw pictures of them. They're doing everything the doctor said that they would never do now. But there were a lot of dark, disappointing moments where we didn't see, you know, we didn't see Adley driving by herself. We didn't see Liana going on her first date. So we were confronted with that disappointment. Then 4 years later, when we finally had the courage to try to have another child, and we had Sydney. She wasn't early. She was actually a week late. But then she went into the NICU the night she was born and was diagnosed with something called cystic fibrosis. And once again, we were faced with disappointment. Like, really, God, we finally trusted you again. And we thought this was going to be the healthy pregnancy. And now this one feels, the situation feels even worse. See, a lot of times in those low moments, I can feel like there's something wrong with my faith, that I'm just not trusting God enough, that I don't have enough faith, I don't have enough belief. And maybe you feel the same way today because your heart, it just hurts. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And that's what deep disappointment feels like. It can feel like a sickness of the heart. And so if you're in that place today, I really believe that this word is going to give you hope to find God in the middle of your disappointment, not to gloss over the feelings, not to minimize them, but to realize that Jesus is with you in them. And if you're not in a season of disappointment right now, you're going to face one. That's just the part, that's part of being human. But I want us to get to the hope part now. So let's look at John the Baptist's life and what he learns about disappointment. So I want to go back to the scripture we read. Just read the first 3 verses again of Matthew 11. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? I always understood this passage growing up, and I always heard it preached about it, the main emotion being that John was doubting, that John wasn't sure if he had backed the wrong guy. And I think that that's a very present element in the text. But I noticed something over the last several years that has really helped me navigate my own disappointment, because John was actually hearing news that supported the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. He wasn't hearing something contrary to Jesus being the Messiah. He was hearing stuff that reinforced it. Said he heard about the deeds of the Messiah. He heard about the miracles. He heard about the healings. He heard about the teachings, all the things the Messiah was supposed to do. He heard that Jesus was doing everything he announced that the Messiah was there to do. He was hearing evidence of it. So I could be wrong, but I'm not sure John was fully doubting that Jesus was who he said he was. I think it was part of it, but maybe not the whole picture. Perhaps the thing that was really hurting John was that Jesus was doing it all without him. Maybe he was grieving the fact that the thing he had sacrificed for, the thing he had given his life for, the thing he had been persecuted for was coming to pass and he wasn't there to experience it or witness it with his own eyes. He was just hearing about it second and third hand. This was not where John thought he would end up in his story. Yes, he said, may he become greater, I become less. But did he think this was gonna be what less looked like for him? And I wonder, have you ever felt that same way? Have you felt bypassed by the blessing? Or like you've missed the miracle that it happened for everyone else, it just didn't happen for you. So ultimately what I'm asking is, was John doubting or was John just disappointed? Was he grieving the loss of the dream of doing ministry side by side with Jesus? So the question we're gonna wrestle with for the rest of our time today is, what do we do with our disappointment? And I think you've got three options. I just wanna give you those really quick. The first option with disappointment is you can flee it. So you can run as far away from the emotion, as far away from the circumstances. And usually when that happens and you're running from it, is you're running into some type of coping mechanism that isn't healthy, that actually brings you more pain and it drives you further away from Jesus. So that's option one. You can flee it or you can fake it. You can pretend the emotion doesn't exist. You can pretend that you're fine. You can pretend that you got it all under control and you can deny that your feelings are real. But when you do that, you will never be healed on the inside because God won't heal what you hide. So you can flee it, you can fake it, or you can face it. And that is the only way you're ever gonna find hope again, that you're ever gonna dream again, that you're ever gonna trust again, is if you learn to face your disappointment, if you learn how to grieve, if you learn how to bring it all to the Lord. And here's what I believe you'll find, and I think it's what we see John finds in this chapter. You can't grow if you're not willing to grieve. Grieving is a part of being a human, and it's a part of being a Christian too, because we find God in the middle of that grief and in the middle of that disappointment. And there's a healthy way to grieve. There's a healthy way to face your disappointment. And when we process it like this, we will find that Jesus has been right there with us all along. So I wanna tell you, for the short time we have left, three ways that you can actually find Jesus in the middle of your disappointment and how your disappointment can drive you closer to the Lord. All right, so are y'all with me? All right, here's the first thing. Disappointment can drive you to move in the right direction, to move in the right direction. Once again, verse 2 says, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? All right, when you take that at face value, and I'm talking about moving in the right direction, you might be like, how in the world could John move in any direction? He's stuck in prison. He can't go anywhere. But John didn't let prison be an excuse. It said John heard, and then John sent. Now, John is way holier than I am, because if I had heard all of this stuff, I would have heard and complained. I would have heard and gossiped. I would have heard and stewed on my anxiety. I would have had a pity party. But John heard and he turned his focus and he turned his attention. He turned and sent for Jesus. He couldn't go to Jesus, but he could get a message to Jesus. So he found a way to choose and seek what Jesus had to say about his situation. And it was that feeling of loss, that feeling of grief, that feeling of disappointment, that John said, okay, I can choose this. I can choose to have this draw me further away from the Lord, or I can actually press in and hear what Jesus has to say. So his emotions, even the messy emotions, pushed him closer in the direction of Jesus. And so when our twins were in the hospital, it was constantly back and forth. Usually Liana was the one who was doing really bad most of the time, but towards the end of their 3 months, Liana started to get better, and then Adley, who had been strong most of the time, she started struggling with a lot of intestinal issues. And I remember one night driving back, it was about a 30-minute drive from the hospital in Charlotte to where we lived. And I had tried to be strong for my wife. I had tried to be strong for my parents who were there a lot. I tried to put up a facade in front of the doctors and my team at church. I tried to, you know, muster up all the faith I could. But in my car, driving home that night, I just broke down and I wept. And I didn't feel much faith. I didn't feel a lot of hope. And I didn't really even have words to pray. All I knew to do was to turn on worship music. And I just cried and listened to worship music. And somewhere about halfway home, I noticed that I was actually singing along with these songs. And God met me there in the middle of my Toyota Corolla, driving back in the middle of my pain, in the middle of my disappointment. The pain didn't magically go away, but my perspective all of a sudden was lifted to see that God was with me in the middle of my pain and that he hadn't forgotten me, he hadn't left me. And I realized in that time that my feelings, because I'd grown up in church and always heard that, you know, I thought feelings were the enemy of my faith. And to an extent, I get that because if your feelings ever tell you to do something that contradicts God's word, you can't make decisions based on that. You have to make decisions based on the wisdom of God's truth. But feelings can be great indicators that something's wrong or something's out of alignment or that you need to go to someone who can make things right. And so while feelings may be terrible decision makers, they can be great indicators. And so I learned in that season, and I hope this helps you, that feelings aren't the enemy of faith. They are indicators of the opportunity for faith. So if you're in the middle of a desperate situation, if you're in the middle of a disappointing situation, if you don't feel like you have a lot of faith, I want to encourage you. Faith usually doesn't feel like faith. Faith often feels like desperation. But it's when you are desperately holding on to the only one you can hold on to, the only one you can trust, the only one who is stable, and that is Jesus. That right there is the faith of a mustard seed, and that's the faith that God can use and work with. It's the faith to say, I don't know where else to go today, but I'm going to move in the direction of Jesus and I'm just going to show up at church. And I know, God, you're going to speak to me. Nothing in my heart feels full of belief, but I'm still going to move in your direction. That's the kind of desperation that John had to get a message to Jesus. So don't deny your grief. Bring your grief, bring your feelings, bring your messy emotions. There was one time I was praying about a year ago and I felt like the Lord said, you feel like you can only bring me your neat and tidy prayers. He goes, I don't want those. I want your messy prayers. I want the prayers that are full of doubt. I want the prayers that are full of fear, because then you're bringing me all of your heart. Now, I don't want you to stay in that place, but bring those feelings to me and say, okay, God, this is where I'm at. I need your perspective. I need your help. I need your healing in my life. So are you holding back parts of your heart from God today? Move in his direction, bring all of yourself to him. All right, here's the second way that disappointment drives us closer to the Lord. So let disappointment drive you to ask the right question. Ask the right question. All right, one of the things I've learned in 19 years of marriage, husbands, tell me if you can attest to this, is that to never take a question at face value. So when my wife asked me, are you free today? Or do you have anything on your calendar? I want to get to the next question, which is, what do you want me to do if I say, yes, I am free? There's usually a question underneath the question. Now, I think in this passage with John, there's the question he was asking, which is, are you the one who is to come or should we expect someone else? I think the question underneath that, and really it's just one word, is John is just saying, help. Will you help me? Because I think John is like, Lord, I can't see that you're in my situation, so help me see that you're working. Because if you're in this, I can take the prison cell. I can take the storm. I can take the persecution, as long as I know you haven't forgotten me. So essentially he's saying, help me see things the way you see them. And so this is what Jesus responds to that, or how he responds to that in verse 4. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. So John would have known exactly what that meant, because Jesus was quoting from messianic prophecy from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah. He was reassuring John, the kingdom of God is advancing. I am the Messiah. He helped John see through the lens of scripture, through the lens of God's word. And I believe that is the best thing that we can do in the middle of our disappointment, is to look at it through the lens of what God says. Look at it through the lens of worship. Look at it through the lens of his word. Look at it through the lens of the community of the people of God. So just back to my story with the twins, when they were in the hospital, Ferris would be the one who was very like rock solid. She didn't freak out much. I was the opposite of that. So if the monitors would start beeping, I would freak out. I would have a panic attack. And so we ended up putting scriptures up all over their isolettes so that when we got scared, we didn't understand a lot of the medical terms. We didn't understand what the future held, but we could look at God's word and say, okay, God, I'm gonna trust in you. Even though I can't see their life in 16 years, in 20 years, or whenever, we know you can, and so we're gonna lift our eyes to you. Scripture helps us put our focus on the one who is above our situation, yet he is also in it with us. This is why Psalm 121 says, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So the first way we ask for help is, God, I need your help. You are the one, you are the only one who can save me in this desperate situation. You're the only one who can redeem this disappointment. You are the only one who can turn this for good. But there's a second way that we can ask for help. And I read this passage for years and completely missed this. But John couldn't get a message asking Jesus for help without first asking the men that were with him for help, because they were the ones who had to deliver the message. And to make it even more significant for our purposes today, these were actually the men that had followed John as John's disciples. So John was their leader. He was their spiritual hero. He was the one who had been so confident and certain. So John had to humble himself to these men and say, I know I used to be the one that y'all learned from, but right now I'm struggling. Right now I have no idea what's going on. I'm scared. I'm confused, and I need your help. He had to tear down the facade. He had to take the mask off, and he had to humble himself before other people. And I think one of the ways that we humble ourselves before God and receive the help that God wants to give us is by humbling ourselves before others. And some of y'all are in a season of disappointment, and there is healing and help and encouragement that God wants to bring you, but it's in someone else's testimony. It's in someone else's help, and you will never receive it if you are full of pride and just pretend that you have it all together. God may be calling you to humble yourself and just say, I need help. Go to that small group. Go to that person. And maybe it's a counselor. Go to a pastor and talk to them. But don't miss out on the grace and the healing that God wants to give you through other people. That's the beauty of the church. That's why showing up here for worship, so we can get God's lens to see our circumstances, but then also to be in community so we can receive God's help through the love and the grace he shows us through other people. So that's the right question. Who do you need to humble yourself before right now? Keep showing up, keep taking that step. Being vulnerable and authentic with people is hard, but that is the way that we grow as Christians. All right, here's the final thing that we're gonna discuss. Let disappointment drive you to trust the right definition. Trust the right definition. Do I have any Saved by the Bell fans in here? Will you raise your hands? So I'm really dating myself. I used to love Saved by the Bell back in the day. Zach Morris was my hero. I think I remember taking a picture of him to my barber saying, I want my hair just like Zach, because ultimately I wanted to date Kelly Kapowski. Sorry, Ferris. It was a good disappointment that I didn't get Kelly because I got the upgrade. Just trying to get some brownie points, guys. But what I really was envious of was Zach, was his cell phone. Do y'all remember like the massive, like it's like the size of a toaster. But I thought that thing was amazing. And so my sophomore year at Spring Valley High School, I didn't get a cell phone, but I was one of the first kids at school who got the next best thing, and that is a car phone. Does anybody remember car phones where it was like physically attached to your car? So it was in my red Toyota Celica, and I thought I was the man. I thought it was going to help my dating life because I was a short guy in high school, and I needed all the help I could get. So I was like, hey, girl, come check out my car phone and my Toyota Celica, which when you say it like that, it sounds super sketchy. So if somebody asks you to do that, don't do it. But I promise, my motives were pure. It didn't really help my dating life, and also my parents just got it for me because they wanted to keep tabs on me wherever I went. But in the early 90s, in South Carolina and Columbia, the cell phone service was kind of spotty. And I remember experiencing that when I worked at a camp in Ridgeway, South Carolina called Camp Longridge. I actually met Pastor Michael Turner there at Camp Longridge. So a lot of full circle moments today. But I remember it was that summer and I needed to make a call because by that point I did have a girlfriend and I wanted to call her that night after the campers had gone to bed. And I went to the canteen where the landline was and there was a long line. So I was like, you know what? I've got a car phone. I'm going to try to use that. I couldn't find a signal anywhere in the camp. And so I drove everywhere and finally I was like, okay, well, there's the softball field, which was the highest point of elevation. I know I'm not supposed to drive my car on that, but I'm just gonna see if I can get a signal. And so I drove up and down the softball field and I finally found one sweet spot where I could get a signal. And if I moved my car an inch, I would lose the signal, but I could make a call from that point. And I'd use that the rest of the summer, which my parents were not happy about when they got the bill. But my car phone was successful when all the conditions were right in that spot. I think for most of my life, I have thought about success and my purpose and my calling the same way I thought about that car phone, that I could only be used by God when all my preferences were checked, when I had the right job, when I was in the right place, when I had the right number in my bank account, when I was able to fully walk in all of my gifts, then I was walking in my purpose, or then I could be successful. And I don't know about you, but I've never been in a season of my life where all of my preferences were met. It's always been a mixed bag. Sometimes there's some dreams I'm living in, and there are a lot of dreams that I'm disappointed because they don't look like they're anywhere close to being within my grasp. And so much of my disappointment is me chasing the wrong version of success. It's chasing what the world says about success, which is accumulating more and more stuff. It's about your image and your appearance, and it's about comfort, and it's about chasing all these things. And John had none of that in that prison cell. And so if John based his feeling of success based on what the world teaches, he had to feel like the biggest failure in the world because he had lost everything. He had lost his freedom. He had lost any limited possessions he had. He had less influence, less power. But look at how Jesus redefines success for John. And I believe it's what he wants us to understand about success as well. This is Matthew 11, verse 11. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there is not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So don't miss this. In the middle of John's lowest moment, Jesus says there is no one more successful in the eyes of the kingdom of God. Even in the moment where John is doubting and he's confused, Jesus says, "You're greater than Moses. You're greater than David. You're greater than Abraham." I mean, he beat out some spiritual giants and he had no material accomplishments to show, but he did have a legacy. And that was a legacy of being faithful to fulfill his assignment of announcing the kingdom of God. And that was success, fulfilling his assignment. See, I have been disappointed so often in life because I've been chasing someone else's definition of success. I've been chasing someone else's assignment. But I believe what Jesus is trying to communicate to John and communicate to us is success isn't about chasing personal fulfillment. It's about being faithful to fulfill your assignment. What has God assigned you to do? How can you be a faithful husband, wife, friend, mom, dad, business owner, employee, witness for Jesus? That is what made John great in the eyes of Jesus, that he was successful at what God had put him to do. So that means he was able to be successful in the Jordan River and in the prison cell. So it wasn't like my car phone. It's much more like this. This is my iPhone. You might have an Android. I'm not gonna judge your phone choices today in the house of God. But this is an upgrade from the car phone. The car phone was very limited in where I could use it. I've been able to use this in Lexington. I've been able to use it in Charlotte. I've used it overseas. I've used it in hospital rooms. I've used it at work. I've used it at home. This works as long as it's with me. And I think our purpose and our calling and our success is meant to be something that we carry with us because we carry the Spirit of the living God with us wherever we go as followers of Jesus. So we can be successful and live out our purpose in a job we love, and we can do that in a job we hate. We can live out our calling in seasons of victory, and we can live it out in seasons of disappointment because we get to choose the spirit that we bring in to that place. We get to choose to say, God, I don't understand this. I don't even really want this right now, but what do you want to do in me and through me, and how can I bless others? How can I serve others? How can I love others and display your character and display your goodness even in the middle of my disappointment? Because that's what we see from the example of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. This was success modeled after the example of Christ. It says, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Jesus willingly made himself less. He lowered himself. He released his position. He released his comfort. He lost his life. He looked so unsuccessful to people looking at it from just an earthly point of view. He lost his life so that we could gain our own. And that is our model of obedience and of success. It looks like faithfulness and surrender. And sometimes disappointment is the greatest doorway to surrender in your life because there's nothing you can do in that moment but trust God. So disappointment, even when we don't want to walk through it, it's an invitation to hold on to God when there's nothing else to hold on to. Because in disappointment, your heart is finally open to realize that God loves you not based on your achievements, not based on what you've accumulated, not based on what you've done. God loves you because you're his child and because Jesus died for you. So disappointment does not define who you are. It is one season of your life, but it is not the whole story. And God is using it to transform you and to make you more like Christ. I want to close with this scripture from Romans 5. This is the gift that we can find in disappointment. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You can't receive that love if you're holding on to bitterness, if you're holding on to disappointment, if you're holding on to the pain of the past, you have to bring it to Jesus. He wants to heal you. He wants you to hope again. He wants you to dream again. He wants you to live with great expectation. So I want to pray for you right now. Will you stand to your feet? I don't know what pain you're walking through right now. It might even feel so heavy that you can't even breathe. It was all you could do to get to this place. I don't want you to hear a message like this and think that I'm here to minimize that pain or that disappointment. It is a very real thing that hurts the heart of God. But his invitation to you is that he loves you. He is with you whether you recognize it or not. And he invites you to bring all of your burdens and cast them at the feet of Jesus and trust that even though your situation isn't good, he is good and he loves you. So God, I pray for these precious people. I pray for healing where there needs to be healing. I pray for hope where hope has been lost. I pray for reconciliation for relationships that have fallen apart. God, whatever the seed of that disappointment is, God, I pray that you will take it and you'll redeem it and you will use it for your glory and for their good. And so God, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you, the one true God who is always good and always faithful. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.